Let's pray again. Father, we ask you to speak to us, help us to worship you, help us to allow you to push aside all the busyness, anything that would distract from the Holy Spirit of God teaching us your word this morning. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and today we come to patience. I'm not completely sure because it was so long ago, but I think that the first message I preached was about faithful endurance, patience. The occasion was a visit to our home church in Indiana while I was still a student at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. The Apostle Peter was my example, and the lesson was that possibly it is easier to die once for Christ rather than to die daily for him. That it was possibly it's easier to die once for Christ than to die daily for him. That maybe it would be easier and even more preferable to just go out in a blaze of glory than to remain faithful to the end of our days. Put me in front of the firing squad. Demand that I deny Christ and then riddle my body with bullets as I proclaim my unyielding love and devotion to Jesus Christ, my Lord. From the pain of earth to the glory of heaven in an instant. But that's not usually how it works, is it? Probably all of us have heard the expression that life is not a sprint, but it is a marathon. God calls us to patiently endure, to faithfully, joyfully serve him until the end of our days here on this earth. And that is what this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, patience, is all about. So how do we do this? Well, Paul writes, we do this by walking by the Spirit. We live by and according to the Spirit, and the Spirit does the work of God in our lives, work that no amount of human effort or determination could ever accomplish. Definition for patience, and you've got this in your study notes. Patience is the Spirit-produced ability to endure, to remain steadfast and long-suffering in faithful anticipation of the work of God in and through our lives until the end of our days. Would you turn with me to Galatians 5:22? Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, this concept that we've been talking about for the last, well, this is maybe the fourth week, is the inevitable work of God in our lives. It's the inevitable, if we're following Christ, if we know Christ, these things will happen in our lives. The inevitable work of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is as we walk by the Spirit transforms our desires and our thinking. Our desires. As we walk by the Spirit will transform our taste for life. Now, this section is somewhat of review. You have points underneath this in the study sheet that you can follow through on, and I would encourage you to do that. And you have the texts there too, but I'm not going to read through all of that. I just want us to see three things here mainly. The fruit of the Spirit is the inevitable work of God in the person who is walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, living according to the Spirit. Really, all three of those ideas are the same thing. And that person then, the inevitable work of God, inevitably will change our desires. Our priorities will change, our goals will change, our life direction will change. As we walk by the Spirit will transform our taste for life. And we can exclaim like the psalmist did then in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him." That is the person, that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We will see the goodness of God, and we looked at last week, this person, that tree planted by the water, this person who is, God is working, the Holy Spirit of God is producing his fruit. It's a life beyond compare. It's a life like we have had found nowhere else, and you can find nowhere else. And our desires will be changed, and our mindset will be changed. We will think differently. If we've come to know Christ, the inevitable work of God will happen in our lives. Our desires will change, and he will transform our thinking by the renewing of our minds. Again, you've got points and scriptures underneath this, but we're not going to look at those this morning. But it's so important that we understand what the fruit of the Spirit is. These things that we have, these nine things in Galatians 5:20 and 20, 22 and 23. Too often, I believe we look at those as that's our to-do list. And let me give you an example. When we were going to sell our home in Terre Haute, we got some very good advice from a realtor. And he said, here's what I would do if I were you. He said that, what's happening in the housing market? He said, people are getting close to the purchase. And he said, and then something comes up with the house and the deal falls through. He said, I would recommend, and I was going to do that anyway, have a house inspector come. Our house was good and solid. I knew there wasn't going to be any gasp moments because he found something. And he said, take that list that the house inspector finds and make that your to-do list. And sometimes that's what we want to do when we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's like, that's our to-do list. I've got to start doing those things. No, you can't do those things. This is the work of God. What we do is we follow God. So, yes, good idea for selling the house and making that to-do list. And there are things that we can have. It's a good idea to have a to-do list. This is not one of them. We have to understand this is the work that God does in our lives. So we can say things, and we've probably all have done that, I need to work on my patience. Now, you may need to work on your patience, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you follow your Lord. You get on the path and faithfully, devotedly follow Jesus Christ, and he will inevitably work these things in your life. Second, this morning, when we walk by the Spirit will produce patience in our lives. You see how that ties together. If the fruit of the Spirit is the inevitable work of God, if patience is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, then this patience, whatever it is that we determine that we see from Scripture, it will be evident, it will be alive in your life and in mine. So what is this patience? Well, the word meaning, it's this makrothumia is the Greek word, makrothumia, and it means patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. It means all of those things. What it is, and especially in context with the fruit of the Spirit, it's faithfully enduring in the name of Christ. Forbearing wrongs. It's forbearing and forgiving. It's what allows us, it's what God is building into our lives that allows us to endure. We don't just say, I need to be tougher, I've got to fight this out. That's kind of true, but that's not really the way God handles it. It's something that he does in our lives. We endure because the Holy Spirit of God is doing this work in our hearts and minds. So what I'd like for us to do then, and you do have this on your study sheet, I'm going to go through about 10 things where we're going to learn the biblical concept of patience from its usage in Scripture. We're going to learn. We saw the word definition there, and that gives us quite a bit. But now let's look at the concept in Scripture. And one of the most interesting things is, if you would turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13:4, you don't really have to do that because you're familiar with this. But love is patient and kind. Isn't it interesting that we're here on patience this week, kindness next week, and it's right there. Is at the top of the list in defining love. Love is patient. Secondly, we're exhorted to be patient in anticipation of the coming of the Lord as farmers wait for the earth to yield its fruit. Chuck and Stan and Steve, they got their crops in the ground. And there's things, and oh boy, I'm going to be over my pay scale in a hurry if I say too much. There's things that you can do, spray, fertilizers, etc. But really, once it's in the ground, it's up to God, isn't it? That he's, so you wait, and you learn to do that, don't you? You learn that sometimes hail's going to come. You learn that sometimes it's going to be dry. Or you learn that sometimes it's going to be too wet. You just patiently endure through that. This is the context here for patience. James 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. See, we follow God, and then we see how God develops these things in our lives, and he will inevitably develop these things in our lives. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish our hearts. The Lord is coming. Establish your heart in that. That's an anchor point. That's something that we can hang on to. That is rock solid teaching, a rock solid promise from God. Jesus is coming again. Establish our hearts on that. Count, work as we're living these lives to faithfully endure. We live with that in mind. So whatever the Lord brings our way for our walk of obedience and love to him, then we do that in the context that our Lord is coming again. The more we live in this way, the greater the reality of that is. Now, the reality won't change that Jesus is coming again. It's just the reality as far as in our minds and hearts and how it shapes and forms our lives. Next, we see in James 5, 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Grumbling is presented as impatience. If you look at this, patience and you're faithfully enduring. Grumbling is not faithfully enduring. Now, this will come as a surprise, and we won't name names because I don't want to get in trouble, but I've been in enough churches, and every church I've been in, we were talking this morning about saying, well, there's a verse, you know, I know that's taught in the Bible somewhere. Well, I think I've run into a lot of people that they believe that grumbling must be a fruit of the Spirit. It must be taught in the Bible somewhere. Because they sure do a lot of it. We don't get that from Scripture. We have a lot of things, our mindset, that will inevitably change if we're walking by the Spirit. But a lot of things in our mind has been what we have been taught as Americans through a form of government, through our educational system. And one of those is, I've got a right to complain. Am I right? I hear it. I'm sorry. You don't even have to disagree with me. I don't need you disagreeing with me because we all know that's true. My right as an American. Well, what's God say about it? Where's America going to be in eternity? And you know what carries over sometimes in church leadership? And probably every church I've been in every single church board. Sometimes, guys, we forget our biblical direction and foundation. And we encourage this behavior because we act like the customer service department. And if somebody's got a complaint, what's a good customer service department do? Well, you've got to hear that complaint, don't you? Well, you know, sometimes what you do, the person that's complaining, the person that's grumbling, maybe we point out you're complaining, you're grumbling. No, you don't have a right to be heard. What you need to do is go confess your sin. But grumblers typically don't go talk to God. They typically feel out the people around them and see if they can get somebody else grumbling too. You know it's true, don't you? It's not okay. It's not excusable. I know it's accepted, and it has been accepted in the church probably from the beginning of time, but at least for decades. Well, it's just the right thing to do. The person's grumbling. We need to try to pacify their grumbling. Well, it's not that we don't try to empathize and speak to them, but do we ever call it what it is? And what it is sin. It is not the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. If the work of the Spirit is in your life, you will be walking contrary to your human desires and agendas in the opposite direction. No, what we're doing is we're not walking by the Spirit. We're walking according to our natural reason and desires. And in that context, yes, you are absolutely right to the natural mind, to the way people had decide things are right apart from God. You have every right to complain. But you do not in the eyes of God. It is sin. Grumbling is not a fruit of the Spirit. We need to know that, don't we? You need to hear that from this pulpit, don't you? We don't need to sidestep the issue because we're talking about Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. We're in this together, aren't we? And we want to grow, don't we? And we want God to be in our midst and honoring preaching the word in season and out of season and reproving and rebuking. And we need to learn the refreshment and the strength that comes from the rebuke of God's word. It is a joy to have God speak to us through His Spirit, through His Word. But we need to have these things pointed out because some of us hadn't had it pointed out or it hasn't been pointed enough because it's evident because we're such grumblers. And you sidle up to somebody and you try to get them to grumble. Why are you doing that? Is that to carry out God's will? To promote unity and harmony in the body? No. It's the human fleshly desires to get your way. If the grumbling voice becomes loud enough, you can make things happen. Good old American way, right? But it's not. It is not God's way. Next, number four on your list, we're exhorted to quiet our hearts before the Lord and wait for Him and not to be stirred in anger over the evil man. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not, that means to don't boil royal in anger. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. To be still and wait patiently for the Lord is the same idea of the farmer. Is there a lot of injustice and unfairness and meanness and just horrible things in our world? Are there? Yes, there are. And we just rest everything before our Lord. He really is in control. Next, we're exhorted to wait patiently for the Lord to answer our prayers, knowing that the one who makes the Lord his trust is blessed. I'll let you read that on your own. Next, patient in spirit is presented as opposite to the proud in spirit. If we are impatient, then this is a likely sign that we are captive or at least fallen to our pride. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And we're more familiar with that part of this verse. But that verse continues, and it says, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. See, it's a parallelism again. Over here's patient in spirit, over here's proud in spirit. If patient in spirit, proud in spirit, so proud in spirit is impatient. If you're struggling with impatience, you don't need to put it on your list to do better. What you need to do is bow before God and say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, how am I not following you? What in your word am I not living by? Lord God, how am I not living according to the way that pleases you? Because for some, whatever it is, I'm walking contrary to you. And I'm feeding my pride and my impatience. Next, we're to wait in patience for hope that we do not see the redemption of our bodies. And I will read this text, Romans 8:23-28. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, there's another anchor truth, another part of our foundation, that we don't see these things, but we know they're true, so we wait. It's back again, the farmer waiting in patience. We know that God is going to do what God says he will do. The cavalry is on the way. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, verse 28 that we use a lot, and it just this whole text here, we're not barely going to touch just the edge of it, but this verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The patient person knows that truth, not just knows the verse, not just knows the abstract principle, not has the verse memorized, but the patient person, contrary to the grumbling person, knows this truth and lives accordingly, that God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. The patient person, the one who faithfully endures, the one who forbears, the one who lets it through God plant the crop and then wait for God for the yield, for the harvest. 8, a life of patience is part of our worthy calling. I'll let you read that. The life of joyful patience is part of our worthy walk. I'll let you read that too. And in number 10, Paul writes that we are to put on patience. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What does this mean? If the fruit of the Spirit is the work of God, then how do we, quote, put on patience? We submit to this lifestyle, this direction that he gives us. We bow before God and trust him for this manner of living. We clothe ourselves with patience. We submit to the biblical instruction on godly living, God works these things in our life. The list of graces that are here: to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, instructions for living this way, bearing with one another. Can you see how these concepts, well, we really, what we need to do when we see this, we need to note the overlapping, interwoven, and the blended nature of these graces. Because we see how they fit together: kindness and goodness and faithfulness and patience and gentleness and forbearance, all these things weaving through our lives. This is what godly living is truly about. This is righteousness. And then third this morning, the Spirit's work of patience is essential in our fight against evil. And I'm going to refer you to the study notes again. But let me say this, it is essential that we, well, let me just read some of that. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Patience is necessary in faithfully preaching the word. 2 Timothy, down to the next one. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience, faithful endurance, forbearance, steadfastness. This is how we stand against the darkness. We're to have patient endurance in Jesus. These are the headers of the next points. We are to have patient endurance against evil in general and false teachers in particular. Having patient endurance against evil is keeping Christ's words. Having patience, and it's not just usually the concept we're thinking of, but the faithful endurance. We are to joyfully, faithfully endure until the end of our days, not until the end of retirement, not until we're tired of the church stuff up to our ears, when we're tired of the pettiness. We're to love our Lord over everything else. We are to faithfully endure. If we are following Jesus, Son of God, he will inevitably, the Holy Spirit, be working these things in our lives to the end of our days. Conclusion. The big question, and then we'll talk about the really big question. The big question, is God at work in your life? Is God at work in your life? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident? The people around you, are they experiencing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is that the person they know? They might know a church person. They might know somebody, oh, my grandma, oh, she was really religious, or Bob over here, he's really religious. Now that means nothing. Is God at work in your life? Are you known as patient or impatient? Are you known as a grumbler? Ask a good friend if you have suspicions that you are. Ask a good friend, are you a grumbler? Are you faithfully serving Christ? Do you plan to faithfully, joyfully serve him to the end of your days, to the last breath? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? We're studying in Sunday school a book and studying God's word and memorizing God's word. But it's more than that. It's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are these things becoming real in our lives? And we never get to the point, oh, I've got that. Saturation level met. I'm good to go for the rest of my life. It's never that. Are you joyfully anticipating the work of God in your life? Now, see, this is a good one when you're struggling. And if you're like me, and sometimes you're so frustrated with ourselves, sometimes it's so discouraging because we've sinned again. Are you joyfully anticipating God continuing to work with you? Here's a thought I was going to share earlier, and we were having our prayer meeting, and someone thanked God for being patient with us, and we can't forget that, can we? If he calls us to be patient, with each other, guess who's going to be patient with us? Our word is, a lot of times we see it, especially in King James, New King James, is long-suffering. God's very long-suffering with us. He will finish the work in each one of us. Are we joyfully anticipating the work of God in our lives? Are you faithfully standing against evil? See, that takes the work of God. And that's why so many fail. Because we're looking, we're all horizontal on standing against evil. And we want to do the right thing, but we see the people that might be upset with us. We see the friends we might lose. We see prestige and position in the community or in the company we work for we might lose. See, you need the work of God in your life to stand faithful to Him. What or who defines your good life? Your good life. Somebody said, well, you've got a good life. Well, what are they going on? Oh, I know that person. He's a good guy. What are they going on? Are they going on Scripture? Would God define your life as a good life? Or is it the world's definition? You're in big trouble if you're counting on that. Terrible, terrible disappointment and tragedy. That was a big question, the really big question. Do you know Christ? And how do you know? Do you know Christ? And how do you know? You don't know because of your church membership. Don't find that in the Bible. You don't know because of your baptism. You won't find that in the Bible. You don't know because of some profession ages ago or an agreement to the facts of the gospel. You won't find those things either. Do you want to know how you really know? You know because the handprint of God is all over your life. Let me put it this way, and it'll sound strange at first, but I think you'll get it. If your life could be portrayed as a crime scene, if you really know God, if your life could be portrayed as a crime scene, God's fingerprints would be everywhere. God would be all over your life. When you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the evidence will be overwhelming to you and those around you. Specifically, as we're studying in our context in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. It's evident the work of God, His handprint, His fingerprints will be all over your life. Romans 1, 19 and 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Now this is in a creation context, but bear with me for a minute, you'll get it. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What is this saying? The people can look and they can see creation, and it's plain to see God's handprint, His fingerprints on everything. It's plain to see. You look in the sky, it's plain to see. The heavens are declaring the majesty of God. It's plain to see. It's evident. So let me ask you this. If God's presence is plain and evident in creation, then what about in the one He has redeemed? Are you following me? If it's evident, you look at creation, and that's what, just generally speaking, looking at, what about in the person, in the individual He's redeemed? Should it be a secret? Shouldn't it be evident? The mark of God, the handprints of God, the fingerprints of God all over this life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you know Jesus Christ, and how do you know? Is His work in your life, not the work you're trying to do to earn His acceptance or earn your way to heaven or hope you're good enough? Is His work, the Lord God, the Almighty, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God is His work evident in your life through the fruit of the Spirit. That is how we know. That is how we know. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word of truth, for the strength and power and glory of your word, for the blessing that it is to us if we relent and hear you and allow you to speak and shape and form our desires, the way we think, everything about us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing the work of God in our lives and for those promises. Holy Spirit, we ask you if there's anyone here today who's in doubt. They're counting on the wrong thing. They're holding up the wrong criteria, the wrong standards. That they would allow you to speak to them through the clear teaching and the principles of your word where they are before you, before it's everlastingly too late. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.